So we've been talking about these kingdoms colliding. The first week we talked about the two worlds, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God, and how they collide together. The second week we talked about receiving. You have to receive the kingdom of God. You receive it like a child. Remember from that sermon that children were not valued. They weren't valued in their time period. What Jesus was trying to explain to us is that we bring nothing of value to the table, and we come as children. The third week we talked about there is a king in the kingdom of God, and his name is Jesus, and we start following Jesus. And what happens is he starts to put these crossroads where we get to choose whether he's the king of our life or this other thing is the king of our life. And so today we're going to talk about a kingdom at war. We're going to start with a little quiz this morning. And the quiz is, what president said this statement? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Lincoln. Where'd he get that from? The Bible, right? And so we have all of these words, this vernacular that are a part of our English language that we use. The writings on the walls. Anybody know where that's from? It's from the book of Daniel, right? Turn the other cheek. That's Jesus of Nazareth, right? Go the extra mile, Jesus. You can't judge me. It's actually not in the Bible, right? We use that, but where they're getting that from is, judge not unless you want to be judged. And Jesus said that, but it's not just, you can't judge me, just so you know. There are dozens and dozens of nomenclature that are a part of our scripture that have made it into our vernacular. Part of it is the first Americans, the first people that came here and settled this, they were deeply committed to Scripture. And so it was natural for them to talk about these things and to use that language. It just became normal as a nation. That doesn't mean that our nation is a Christian nation. A nation can't be Christian. The people are Christian that are a part of the nation. But it's deeply influenced by Christianity. When Jesus used the phrase, a house divided against itself cannot stand, this is what was happening. Jesus was a little bit into his ministry and his time in ministry. There are some people, some religious leaders that were coming after him. They were coming after him because people were going, they were seeing the reality of what Jesus was doing. They were seeing the miracles. They were seeing his teachings and going, wow, this is someone whom I can follow, and I want to be a part of this movement of Jesus. So they stopped going to the religious leaders, and they started going to Jesus. And when that happens, what happened to the religious leaders' pocketbook and power structures? They went down. You mess with a person's pocketbook or their power, and they get a little bit upset by this. And this is what was happening. And so he was healing people. People were amazed by this. And he was casting out demons. And wherever he was going, he started to increase in popularity. And their shares started to go down. And so their plan was to tell everybody that his power came from Satan. Came from the prince of this world. They attacked him. They were trying to disprove his character. And so when he says that statement in Mark chapter 3, it says, so Jesus called them over to him and he began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. Jesus makes a pretty logical statement, right? He makes a logical argument. If I'm from Satan, how in the world am I casting out the works of Satan? It doesn't make any sense. This doesn't make any sense. I'd be fighting against myself. I want to imagine for you to imagine right now that you are parachuting in. We're coming down into a war zone. Maybe it's the Civil War, World War I, or Vietnam. So think of, maybe if you're in Vietnam, think of the humidity. Think of black powder smoke if you were going into the Civil War. World War One. You're in a trench. It's musty and it's stinky and you know that you're at war. And you're parachuting in to this thing. The reality for you and I, when we were born, we parachuted into a war. We're in a war. We're in a war against two worlds. It's the reality in which we live. When you were born into a battlefield. The battlefield is in the spiritual realm, and the fight is over you. It's over your spirit, and you are the prize. You are the territory that the battle is going on. But when you were born, you parachuted in to a battle. We're in a conflict. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God, and all other kingdoms or realms we see are in battle against him. These realms, if we look, they may look good or they may look nice, but it doesn't matter because they are opposed to God. They're opposed to the kingdom of God. They're an enemy of God. If it is not from God, then this kingdom is godless. I was talking with a friend a while back, and we were talking about just some of the things that are going on in America. And I'm just going to tell you, this is a little bit PG-13, what I'm going to talk about right now. But we began to speak about sex trafficking in America. And the problem with this, what he said to me is like, well, what do you think are some of like the highest cities that have this problem? And I, you know, you guess like New York, and you guess maybe San Francisco. And he said, Milwaukee. And I went, Milwaukee? What are you talking about? He's like, well, no, it is. It's like one of the highest always cities in America in sex trafficking. And I thought, wow, that is really crazy. And there's a whole scheme. We were talking about the scheme of what they do, and they date young girls, get compromising pictures, and then they get this something against them, and then they push them into this trade. And some of these are church kids. Some of these are neighbors that you would go, that's a nice young lady, that are moving into these categories because of the darkness of these people. All of that is true, and yet the only reason that the sex trafficking works, and this is where our conversation ended, is that there's a market for it. There's a market for this. In like you start to think about that. Who's doing this? And they have stats on this. Suburban men. That's the market. That's dark. That's wrong. And yet it's a battle that is in our country right now. It's in our country. It's sick. But what happens, I believe, I don't think any suburban man's just going, oh, I'm going to get involved in the sex trafficking parts and do this. What happens is there's a thought in their head. There's a false god of sex that's in their head. And false gods lead to false practices. False gods always lead to false practices. And this is a false practice. This is a wicked one. This is dark. Ephesians 6:12 says it this way, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil." And that is evil in the heavenly realms. This passage says that all of humanity is engaged in a struggle. It's warning of two things. One is that there's a battle, and there's this huge battle that's happening, and everyone's in it. Everyone's a part of it. It's a warning that you can't solve these issues just with human resources. That's the other part of this. Remember where it's at. It's this other world it's happening in, and so you can't just throw money at this. It's not going to go away if you just throw money at it. It's man's heart. It's human's heart needs to be changed and pushed toward the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is why we do what we do. This is why we get up in the morning here at Evangel. That's why our staff, because we want people's hearts to be changed. We want people to know Jesus and to move into the kingdom of light and out of the kingdom of darkness. It's a spiritual issue. It's a false God issue. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So it's talking to those who know God. Like, we put on the full armor of God. For the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up your shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take your helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so when we're in the Word, when we're praying, when we're connected to Jesus, something happens to us. When we're connected to His kingdom, it changes us, it molds us, and it takes us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, because we're worshiping the true King. We're worshiping the one who has created light and is light. Our country was founded on ideals of Christianity. And again, I'm not claiming we're a Christian nation. I'm making an observation here that there were people that founded this, and it was very much a part of their vernacular. That's why we have these phrases in our vernacular, that it was just normal for them, for the Word of God to come out of them, for them to speak in the truth of it. But the reality is that we don't always in America follow our heritage of our Christian ideals. America has one of the biggest prison systems in all of the world, because we break the law, right? It's just who we are. Australia says they have a warning, or had a warning, I don't know if it's still there. They had a warning out to their citizens that you're 16 times more likely to get shot in America than in Australia. It's just, we're kind of violent at some level. We're part of that darkness. This idea that we're just spiritual people, this idea that we are it's a deluding idea in America that we're a Christian nation, and we're founded on a Christian identity. But if you were to go to the streets today, you would see that our values as a nation is that spirituality is good, but all spirituality is equal. It's all the same. When we buy into this line of thinking, we are coming under the power, according to the scripture, of the air. We're coming under the power of this world's kingdom. So if Buddha equals Jesus, we have a problem, right, in our thinking. If Hinduism equals Jesus, we have a problem. If Wicca equals Jesus, we have a problem, because they're not the same. It's a diluted view. Now, just to be fair, I want to make sure that I'm clear on this. I don't think that we shouldn't coexist at some level. But coexisting doesn't mean that we're the same. Like, you can, this is one of the things of America, you can believe whatever you want, right? You can believe whatever you want, and it's okay that you believe whatever you want. It's your right, I guess, to do that. And so we coexist in that. But I'm telling you, Jesus is not the same as Hinduism. It is not the same as Buddha. It's not the same. And it's almost like, well, we have no way of figuring out what is true and what is not true. And I don't believe that is true. You know, there's bumper stickers, coexist. And when I say coexist, I'm saying we don't go violent on people. We don't force our people to believe in our system or our structure. But we do proclaim the good news of Jesus, and they get to accept it or not. I don't think the bumper stickers that say coexist, and you've seen them before, I don't think it comes from that attitude. It comes from the attitude that we can't know God, that we can't know right and wrong. We have all this little bit of truth, and it's all mixed up. And so it kind of exists in everything. It's a neat idea, but it doesn't work in reality. Here's why. The God of your household will dictate your personal values. It will dictate your family values. It will dictate the society's values. It's just how it works. Whatever is God in your house will dictate those things. So let's take Hinduism. So I know a little bit about Hinduism, and you probably know a little bit about Hinduism. And karma is a big thing, right? And so karma is how you pay for your sins in your past life. So in order to have a better life in your next life, you must pay for your sins in this life. So let's just think about that for just a second. Let's go back to Milwaukee, young lady who is now caught up in a sex trade. Would we rescue her? We would, right? As Christians, this is wrong, this is sin. But, or is she paying for her past sins? There's got to be truth. Like, it breaks down pretty quickly. Like, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, we would go, that is wrong, that is dark, that is not okay. What about the guy who's orchestrating all of this? Would we say, well, he's going to get his in the next life? If we're Hindus, if we're true to it, to karma, well, he'll get paid back. It'll be okay. But no, we're going to stand in the gap, aren't we? We're going to say, no, that's wrong. There's a fight. There's a fight in our world for people's hearts, for the territory of their hearts. There's a physical link and there's a spiritual link, and they're rarely separated in the scriptures. If you look at some of Jesus' teaching, what he was doing, there's an interesting story in Mark chapter 8. What happens is Jesus heals this blind man. And what he does to heal this blind man, it wasn't like, woo, spiritual, bah. You know, it wasn't like that. He spits in the mud. He spits basically in the guy's eyes. And he rubs the spit around. And you go, what in the world is going on? And he has to do this actually a couple of times. He does it two times. And you go, this is weird. And he puts his hands on him and he prays. And then the guy could see. You have physical and spiritual moving in together in that moment. There's a physical reality that happens. The guy could see. That's a physical reality. Jesus puts his hands on him. Jesus prays spiritual, but they're combined and they're connected. Jesus melds the physical by spitting and touching with the spiritual healing of the physical. In another place, Jesus says this, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. The word heart in the scripture is used over 100 times, and the ancients understood it as a kind of this organ, but they also use it figuratively, as we do. Like it denotes like the center of like the physical, the emotional, the intellectual, the moral activities. So in talking and taking the physical and connecting it, Jesus does to the spiritual in this. They're not separated in Scripture, and we often think that, but they're not separated, just like pulled out. The physical actually matters in all of this. Jesus, in this passage, what he's being criticized for is not washing his hands properly. It was a Jewish ritual of hand washing. And he tells them, it's not washing your hands that make you pure. It's something else. It's washing your hearts. It's washing your lives. Another place in the Scripture, Jesus is talking about the religious leaders, and he tells them, you are good at washing the outside of the cup. In other words, you're good at appearances. You're really good at appearances. But the inside of your heart is dirty, dirty. Dirty, dirty, dirty. Again, it's this physical and spiritual. They're melding together. He does this all over the Scripture. He says things like, if you hate your brother, it is like you've committed murder, or it's equal to it. Hate, obviously, is it's coming out of the heart, and it's not actual like killing of something, but he equates it to it, right? He says, hey, this is a like almost like a physical act, this spiritual thing that's happening inside of you, this hate. If you lust after someone who is not your spouse, it is comparable to having an affair. Again, he's melding these two things together. Both of these things, the physical and the spiritual or the heart component, they're a breakdown of relationship with God. When we are saved, what changes first is our hearts, our insides. We recognize Jesus on the cross, our need for a rescuer, our need for the grace of God to come to us, that God deeply is in love with us. And the more we embrace the truths of the spiritual world, the more it impacts the physical world and how we live and how we do good works. The physical and the spiritual are never separated. I was reading this article, and it was on human trafficking again, and in India, though. And there's an organization called Freedom Fighters, and they go in and they rescue girls from the life of prostitution. Really wonderful organization. And what was interesting in the article is they were talking about these rescues, and that when they go in, they actually have to pick the girls up, and the girls are punching and kicking them because they've been told that someone's going to come for you and they're going to try to harm you in a different way. And so they're very, very afraid of this physical rescue, that the outside world is somehow going to hurt them. I was trying to wrap my arms around that, try to wrap my mind around, like, what in the world? How could that be, that they would be in conflict like that after someone's trying to rescue them? That they're physically trying to hurt this other person that is trying to rescue them. How is that possible? What does that look like? I believe we often do the same thing with God. He comes in and he tries to rescue us, and we're afraid. We're afraid of what might happen. We're afraid of letting go. We're afraid of this. And so we resist this true life that he has for us. He tells us something and we go, no, that can't be. I'm too afraid. I'm not going to. And we push God away in these moments. I was thinking about in my own life where I shared this last week a little bit with you. Where are the places that I'm a slave and I don't really want Jesus to go into? And that idol of respect for me, it keeps coming up. And he's still working that out of me. But I'm not a slave to whether you like me or not. I'm a slave to the whole respect thing. And when you're doing this job of preaching, people will often criticize you. And I remember, this is not at this church, but so I can tell this story. I remember this guy came to me. He didn't like me very much, didn't respect me very much. And he said to me, you teach at a junior high level. And I remember just being like, okay, that was not very nice, and your mama didn't teach you very well, not to say not nice things, right? This is what was going on in my head. And then there was all these other things that were going on, like, well, if you were a little smarter, I could teach a little bit higher level. Like, I have a very sharp tongue, and that was going through my head. I did not say that, but I thought that. But it actually really, really threw me for a couple of weeks. Felt so disrespected. And I tried to think, like, well, I'm trying to communicate and I'm trying to work through this. And I began to go, God, I'm really struggling with not being bitter at this person, not being angry at this person. And as I prayed, I remember God just going, Levi, I created you. I've gifted you the way I see fit. And I've given you a good junior high sense of humor. It's okay. And then I remember this statement. Like, as I was praying, who cares? The question, are you pleasing to my ears? Are you pleasing to my ears? And as I preach and as I speak, of course I want you to know the Word of God, but really, I want God to be pleased. I want to be faithful to the Word of God. Was I being faithful in my junior high approach to it? I think I was. I think I can honestly say I was trying. But that sense of bitterness toward people, he was rooting some of that out of me. And we can be a slave to a lot of things. Some of you are bitter right now. I'm talking about what it means to be bitter, and I had that in me, and I have that at times in me. And you're scared to let it go. You don't want to change. You don't want to be rescued. You don't want to let that thing go that was actually really hurtful to you or painful to you. And you want bitterness there because it's a companion to you, and you feel safe there. And God's trying to rescue you out of there, and you're kicking and screaming. Some of you love a good story. You love a juicy story. You love a gossipy story. You love to be in the know. And Jesus keeps saying, no, don't do that. You're like, that's my identity. That's who I am. I don't want to let that go. And we kick and we scream. We do the very same thing that these girls were doing when it comes to God. When he's saying, hey, I want to give you life. I want to give you life. How do we know if we're in slavery? Jesus actually talked about this. Jesus was talking to some religious people, and these were the pretty people, right? They were the people who looked good on the outside. They were the J. Crew of the world. They looked morally good, right? And he says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you've heard from your father. My words, Jesus says, my words have to have bearing on your life. We all have areas where we have darkness. We all have areas where we struggle. We're areas of sin in our life. And Jesus says, here's the deal. If you're holding on, those words that I'm sharing in those things go toward me. It's this fork in the road. Let me be king and watch life flourish. One of the things that about me, I was born a truth teller. I will tell you the truth. One of the things that God had to work through in my life, and sometimes I'm going to have you guys come up and share some of your darkness. I'm a truth teller, and yet I have to work hard. Jesus came in truth and grace. And I had to learn that truth can be a weapon. It can be a weapon. Jesus didn't use it as a weapon. He used it. He used truth and grace together. And so when I write an email, I oftentimes, like when it's a tension point, I have someone else check it to make sure that it's gracious enough. Oh, it's true what I'm saying. But I want to make sure it's gracious enough. I want to make sure that those things are combining. That's something that I had to learn, though. That is something that I had to walk through with Jesus. That it's not just about the truth. It's also about this grace that he has as you tell the truth. For some of you, you might covet other people's stuff. Why does that person have that? And Jesus is working in your life, going, man, I'm the provider. Trust me. Don't worry about what they have. In this passage, we see Jesus saying, I know that you are the sons of Abraham, but you are still trying to kill me because my words have no place in you. Jesus says maybe to us, I know that you claim to be a Christian, but my words have no place in you. When I try to reach those dark places in your life, areas of sexuality, areas of gossip, areas of love, areas of lack of humility, my words have no place in you, and you try to kill me. You try to kill what I'm speaking into your hearts and into your lives. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Notice the capitalization, verse 38. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. What he's saying is you're listening to the father of lies. That's what he's saying to them. That's what he says to us. Jesus' words have to have bearing on our life. He says, you know, Satan, his words have bearing on your life as you follow him. And when you follow him, you try to kill me. You try to kill my words. You try to kill the life that I want for you. Obedience is the fruition of our freedom in Christ. Or it's the solidification of our slavery. We're going to be obedient to something. 1 John chapter 2 says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his words, his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. I've been studying this passage, and that verse 5 has been speaking to me. God's love made complete. God's love made complete. The object of his love is us. It's amazing, right? The goal of his love is obedience. Why? Because it's in obedience transformation happens and real life is fulfilled. Life is pouring into us as Jesus' words pour into us. And it changes us and life pours out of us. God's goal is us having life. God just is not, his love isn't just like, I want obedient little minions. That's not his goal. No, he wants to alter our reality. He wants to alter for us to understand that we're in a war and he's the winning team and his ways are the good ways. He wants to bring us out of slavery. He wants us to have true life and to have true freedom. Disobedience to God is slavery. It says this, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and their sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. This obedience isn't just about God having people follow him. It's about us seeing the world in its true reality.
It's about us living as humans, as you were intended to live, as God created you to live. This is life to the full that Jesus talks about. Our kingdom citizenship drives our obedience. Because what we were saying is, I trust you, God. I trust you to rescue me. I trust you when I'm in my darkness and when I'm in my filth and I'm in that place, that I trust you to come, and I might fight a little bit, but I'm going to submit to you because you're the good king. Yours is the good kingdom. When do I obey? I walk in the light. I see things that will trip me up. That's why he says, put on the full armor of God. And you can resist the devil. You can resist the arrows that are coming at you. Lying, cheating, greed. My parents are idiots. When I'm obedient, I see these things for what they really are. And what they really are is slavery. There's two worlds. They're in an epic battle. And you are the prize. Choose this day whom you will serve. Someone said this, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come. The reality is, God, that we probably all have some places where we have darkness, and you're working that out and in us. God, I pray today that we would just let a little bit more of your words speak into our hearts in those situations where we know that we're walking away from you, or maybe we don't even know. We just don't even see it. We just say, oh, that's just who I am. Where you want to transform us into being obedient. God, I just pray for that today, that our hearts would be soft, our hearts would be able to walk into the kingdom, that we would be able to see just a glimpse for a moment, this battle that's going on for our hearts and for our lives, that we would see the spiritual and how it affects the physical, that we would listen to you. We would listen to you as you teach us these things. That we would walk into freedom today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.